This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
If you drive about 73 miles north of here, straight north, you'll find a city. Isn't that wonderful? A city. That's right. You're shocked. But it's not just any city. It's a city that was incorporated in 1902. There's about 25,000 people who live here. And average median household income is around $50,000 a year. But what makes the city so interesting is, believe it or not, it's crime rates. Yeah, in fact, if you were to take the according to this website, citydata.com, you can go on there. If you take all of the murders and the rapes and robberies and assaults and burglaries and thefts and arsons from 2007, what you'll discover is the city had a crime rate index of 404.2. Which, I mean, just to give you an idea, that's about 80% higher than the national average of 320. Okay, and to put that sort of into perspective, in that same year, Aurora had a crime rate of 282, actually lower than that national average. But what makes this city so interesting is not the fact that there's crime, it's not the fact that even necessarily that it has a high crime rate. What makes it so interesting is the story behind the city. It's a city called Zion. Yeah, Zion, Illinois. You've probably heard of it, right? Zion, Illinois. It's a city that was founded, believe it or not, by a preacher. And the city was sort of this preacher's attempt. It was a man by the name of John Alexander Dowie. And it was sort of this preacher's attempt at creating this, like this moral utopia. In fact, those were his words. He said, I want this to be a moral utopia. I want it to be a holy city. I want it to be a city that is free of sin and corruption. You know, I want it to be a place where people can escape and hide from the evil modern, you know, the modern evil and this, the evil that's happening in the city, you know. And unfortunately, it didn't do so well. In fact, I had horrible financial problems. And at one point, while Dowie was actually out of the country, the city gathered together and voted him out of leadership. And you know, today, we see the same thing, don't we? It maybe looks a little bit different, but I mean, Zion wasn't the first attempt of people trying to get away from the evil, you know? I mean, it's not a new idea whatsoever. I mean, it's been happening for a long, long time throughout history. In fact, ultimately, I think it's sort of the reason that we now have a Christian version of everything. You notice that? Right, we have a Christian version of just about everything. We have Christian channels on TV, right? We have Christian clothing. We have Christian jewelry, a Christian breath mints. So when you have a bad case of Christian halitosis, you can take one, right? Christian video games. We have Christian movies. We have Christian theme parks. We have Christian music. We have Christian novels, and on and on and on. And here's the thing, okay? Of course, in and of themselves, these things are not necessarily bad or anything like that. I mean, there is some Christian music that's pretty good. Movies still have a long way to go. But the problem comes in, see, when you put all of these things together, because what you end up with is sort of our very own Christian subculture. You know, you end up with this subculture that really ends up doing nothing more than obviously encourages us or whatever, but it ends up oftentimes pulling us further and further away from the very people that God has called us to go towards. And then oftentimes what happens is that ends up causing our effectiveness to be about as strong as Alexander Dowie tried to do about 100 years ago. It removes us. And I don't think it's the intent of most Christians. I mean, I don't think that it's oftentimes, though, regardless of that, it is oftentimes the end result. I mean, Christians end up being pulled away further and further from the very people that God has called them to reach out and love and serve. And as a result, what we end up having is a church at large and a group of people that, I mean, if you really get honest, it really looks a lot different from what you see when you open up the scriptures and you read about the early church and you read about in Acts and what that church looked like. You see something has changed. I mean, somewhere along the line, it's like the church went from being very inclusive and loving to in many cases, going to the other end of the spectrum and becoming very exclusive and judgmental. And what's really interesting, I think, although not a surprise, are the issues and the topics that tend to bring about this. I mean, there's sort of those hot topics, aren't there? I mean, you know what they are. They're the same three topics that have been hot topics for a long time. Sex, politics, and religion, right? I mean, they're sort of the topics we're all taught to avoid. Like, don't talk about those topics, right? Stay away from them. And yet, at the same time, we all have very strong feelings about them, don't we? I mean, if you think about these topics, I mean, when you consider the divisions that have taken place over these topics, divisions in families, divisions in communities, divisions in churches, and even in nations, I mean, you realize these really are some pretty hot topics. And of course, there's nothing wrong with having strong convictions. In fact, I think it's important that we, especially as followers of Jesus, have strong convictions. But what happens when those convictions end up becoming like a litmus test for how we choose our friends or how we choose the people that God has called us to love? I mean, what happens when we allow our convictions and our beliefs and our opinions and all of these types of things, what happens when we allow those to become like a determining factor in deciding who and who we will not love or befriend or serve? Because see, remember, in the series we're in, Not Like Me, Jesus, in telling the story of the Good Samaritan, he talked about and really just flat out messed up the whole idea of really who our neighbor is, right? I mean, what we learned was that the neighbor that we're called to love and the neighbor that we're called to reach out and serve is not just the person who looks like me or agrees with me or who is of the same political affiliation as me or who even necessarily holds on to the same sexual or moral values as I do. No, the neighbor that we're called to love also includes those not like me. It also includes those who are different from me. I mean, even those who maybe for some of us even we hate, dislike. It's a very convicting truth, isn't it? It's very convicting. And it's why we're doing a series like this. I mean, because all of us, and you know what, I speak for myself when I say this, that we all recognize that we have a long way to go, don't we? I mean, we all recognize that we have a long way to go in becoming people who push aside the prejudices and the stereotypes and the attempts at tolerance and to somehow move over this direction to becoming people who really learn to, by the grace of God, learn how to truly embrace and love and even befriend people who are not like us. Which is why I think it's important, because see, the fact is, look, if we don't learn how to befriend people who are different than us, I mean, there's chances are we're going to run out of people to befriend. So anyway, today I want to take you to a story in the scriptures. It's a story that a lot of you might be familiar with. I mean, actually, you probably all are. It's a story about a guy by the name of Jonah. Everybody's heard of Jonah, right? Jonah, the whale, all that. So Jonah was like this renegade preacher, okay? So some of you are like, yeah, Scott, that sounds like you. Well, hopefully not in the same way, but Jonah was this renegade preacher, and the story is really fascinating. So if you have your Bibles, I want to go to Jonah chapter 1. And Jonah's one of those books in the Bible. It takes like 10 minutes just to find Jonah, okay? It is in there, I promise. some of you are like, someone took Jonah out of my Bible. No, it's in there. Keep looking. Jonah chapter 1, and you can just follow along with me if you want. Here's what happened. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I've seen how wicked its people are. Verse 3, but Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. It says he went down to the port of Joppa where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket, went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. So God, he calls Jonah to go to this place called Nineveh. And what does Jonah do? Well, Jonah turns into Forrest Gump and he runs, doesn't he? He runs. He takes off. He goes the opposite direction. But do you know why he went the opposite direction? Well, why do you think that was? I mean, do you think it was because he had heard there was no Starbucks in Nineveh and that, you know, only caribous? So he was like, forget it, I'm not going. right? Or do you think it was, maybe the weather, right? I mean, I don't have the right kind of clothing for that place. I'm just probably not going to go. No, listen. He ran the opposite direction because the bottom line is he didn't like these people. No, he saw these people as his enemies. And he despised what they had done towards his people in the past. He hated their religion. He hated their politics. He hated their morals. And he wanted nothing to do with them. In fact, not only did he want nothing to do with them, but he wanted to see these people punished. He wanted to see them judged by God because they were evil. And so what did he do? Well, he ran in the opposite direction. And by doing that, he allowed those feelings, those opinions, those feelings of anger and hatred to really place a limit on who he was willing to love and on who ultimately God wanted to love through him. And you know what? I got to say, as I read through this story, because it's one of those stories sometimes you think you know it really well and so you don't even bother to read it. But I got to say, as I read through the story last week, I had to get really honest with myself and really look at myself and ask the question of I wonder how many times I do that. You know, I wonder how many times I allow my opinions or my feelings or my stereotypes or my prejudices or maybe even my ignorance to create limitations on who I'm willing to love. And then ultimately on who God it wants to love through me. I just wonder how many times I do that. You know, I heard this story from a friend of mine named Eric Bryant about how years ago in India, it was the British, to a large degree, the British and their Christianity that was one of the major stumbling blocks that kept many Indians from embracing a relationship with Jesus. And he shared about how one of the most influential people in the nation at that time, in fact, it was one of the fathers of the Constitution who was really searching for something greater. He'd sort of come to this crisis in his faith, I guess you could say. He came to this place where he just couldn't stand this idea of this caste system. I mean, he really struggled with that. And so he begins searching for a God who could see beyond that. Well, as he began reading the Bible, he began to discover a God who loved all people, a God who did not operate within a caste system. And so he began to pursue this relationship with God. And one day he ends up walking into a church. And when he walked into this church, he the first thing he noticed was a communion table. And on that communion table were two cups. One of the cups was for the British, and the other cup was for the Indians. And this deeply impacted him. And what he realized that day was that although the God of the Bible may not have a caste system, the church seems to. And he never walked into a church again the rest of his life. In fact, instead, he ended up leading literally hundreds of thousands of Indians into Buddhism. And you know, maybe there's some of you, you're here today, and you were rejected by the church. And maybe even some of you who are listening right now online, and you find that there was a time in your life where you were turned away by people who called themselves Christians, and for whatever reason, maybe you were rejected, or you were judged, you were turned away because of something you did in your life, or something maybe that was done to you, and maybe you had nothing to do with it, but it's just that something happened to your mom or your dad, and so you were rejected by the church. And I just want to say to you that we're sorry. That we're sorry. See, too often we misrepresent a God who is so loving and so kind and so merciful. Please don't blame Jesus for our failure to live up to his teachings and his example. And so let's go back to the story of Jonah. So Jonah runs, and he ends up on this boat, and all of a sudden these violent storms show up. They begin to shake the boat, and it threatens to break the ship apart. And so all of a sudden, you know, like everybody does in those situations, everybody gets really spiritual, right, and starts to pray. And so all the sailors, they begin praying to their gods, and they're throwing cargo overboard so they could stay afloat and all these things. And they end up casting lots to sort of discover who it was that had offended the gods. And can anyone guess who was chosen? Yeah, Jonah, right? And here's what happened. Verse 11, Jonah 1, verse 11, since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do to you to stop this storm? Now, it's very interesting because I would imagine right about now, Jonah could have just said, you know what, I tell you what, let me just go have some quiet time with the Lord and repent, okay, and maybe everything will calm down. But he doesn't say that. What he says is, look at this, verse 12, throw me into the sea, Jonah said. And he said, it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. Okay, this is just crazy because Jonah says, throw me overboard. Okay, see, here's the deal. Jonah was not just reluctant here. He was actually suicidal, okay? I mean, you won't see that on VeggieTales, will you? And so Jonah would rather die than to make his way to Nineveh. And so they throw him overboard, and we're told in verse 17 that God arranges for a great fish, which I think is just a funny word for it, because there's nothing great about fish, in my opinion, but I just have a personal issue with fish. But anyway, but God arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and he's inside of the fish for 3 days. It's always some good thinking time, isn't it? Right? I mean, so he's in the fish, and so towards the end of his little sabbatical that he's having here, he finally decides, okay, maybe I will go to Nineveh. And we're told that God causes the fish, the great fish, to vomit Jonah up on the land. Can you imagine, like, you're just having a picnic on the beach that day? You're like, oh my gosh. Do you see that? Where'd that guy come from? I swear I saw him come out of the fish. I don't know how, I mean, no, so anyway. Sorry, that's just ADD there. Okay, so Jonah gets vomited up, and he. By the way, someone said to me last night that their child was with them, whose name is Jonah. And they were like, "Yeah, man, I vomited someone up." They said to their mom on the way home. Wow. Anyway, so Jonah. He'll have to clarify the story or something. But anyway, so Jonah goes, he ends up going to this place called Nineveh, which Nineveh was this really great city, a powerful city. It was the capital of Assyria and a very important city. And so Jonah shows up, and here's what happens. Jonah 3, verse 4. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. That's it, I guess, right? I mean, he just shows up, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. And look at this, verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed God's message. And from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. So people listened, didn't they? They believed. And look at verse 10. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, look at this. He changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. So instead of showing judgment, God, what does he do? He shows mercy, forgiveness. Now see, typically that would make most preachers happy, I would think. But not Jonah. No, it actually makes him very angry, okay? Because look at this, Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah. What a guy, huh? That's something. I mean, the change of plans greatly upset Jonah. He became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? I knew it, I knew it, I knew it. I knew what you were going to do because I know you. I know you, God. That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. I mean, God just came out of the belly of a fish for 3 days. And then in verse 3, he says, just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. Oh, that's a nice response, isn't it? God bless his heart. See, God initially spoke of judgment, but Jonah knew that God was always looking to forgive. He knew it. I mean, that's why he didn't want to go. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, if he really thought God was going to Shazam the city, he would have ran to it because he wanted to see them Shazam, but he knew. He knew, and so he'd rather die than to see the people that he hated be forgiven. And that's harsh, isn't it? And that feels harsh to us just hearing that story today. Yet isn't it ironic? Isn't it ironic how this is one of the things that people outside of the church accuse Christians of the most? Of being judgmental? And in how many cases do we know that in sectors of the church that that's even true? I mean, just think about it. Have you ever noticed how many Christians almost like walk around like taking delight in the fact that people will be judged by God? Like they almost are happy about it, right? It's like they can't wait. Like they actually get excited about the fact that there will be people one day who will be separated from God for eternity. But let's bring this home a little bit. I mean, how about you? I mean, is there a person in your life? Or a group of people, perhaps, maybe someone you disagree with. Maybe it's a specific person who betrayed you, who hurt you, who sinned against you. Or maybe it's a type of person that when you think of that type of person, you would never say it, but it's like there's this little tad of delight in here, knowing that one day God will judge them. Like there's something in you that just kind of, I'm kind of glad about that. I mean, think about some of the hot spots, okay? Think about the whole issue. Sex, okay? I mean, are there groups of people who have different ideas or beliefs about sex that when you think of them, I mean, let's just get honest about it this morning. Let's talk about it. I mean, what's the big issue in the church? It's homosexuality, right? Right? I see how Christians respond to the issue of homosexuality. I see it all the time. I get those email forwards. I see the attitudes. I see the way people treat the gay community. I mean, how about you? Are you judgmental towards the gay community? I'm not asking if you agree with the gay community. I'm just asking, are you judgmental towards the gay community? I mean, some of you right now, you're actually angry that I'm even talking about this. Your heart's pounding and you're angry because I'm bringing up an issue that needs to be brought up. But you don't need, think for a second though, why are you angry? Why? Why are you angry? Why does that cause something in you to become so upset and so angry? I'll tell you what, there was a time in my life when I was very judgmental towards the gay community. And I would join in with people if they were joking. I would laugh at their jokes and their humor and their stereotypes or whatever they would do. And I would participate in it. But thankfully, and all I can say is by the grace of God, over these last, 10 years of my life, God has taken like a wrecking ball to my heart. And now today, I mean, I have several friends who are gay that I love in ways that I never thought possible, that I care for them and have compassion. And I just want to love them and be friends to them the best that I can. But you know what? 10 years ago, it wasn't like that. Maybe for some of us, it's politics. You know, it's like when you think about our president, right now, when you think about our previous president, what feelings do you feel? I mean, some of us, we get so angry that we can hardly even have a conversation about it. And we find ourselves just thinking about it all the time. Why is that? I mean, see, it's one thing to be passionate. It's one thing to have convictions. It's another thing to be angry and to wish something negative on someone. Do you know what just downright sucks? Is when I hear Christians make jokes about something bad happening to the president. What is that? I mean, I heard a preacher a while back actually say that we should pray that the president fails in his job. Do you really think God can honor that? Sick. I mean, look, think about Daniel. Okay, do you think Daniel was like fully supportive of Nebuchadnezzar? I mean, do you think he believed in all of his policies and all of his decisions? No, of course he didn't. But you know what? He still supported him the best that he could. He still supported him the best, and he modeled integrity. And you know what? In the end, God completely changed his heart. God changed Daniel's heart. God changed Nebuchadnezzar's heart. Maybe God will change your heart if you would start praying for the people that you don't like or agree with. Maybe God would change their heart, because I promise you, praying for someone you disagree with is going to make way more of a difference than sending out your lame emails and your jokes that you like to pass around that does nothing more than make you look like an idiot. No, you don't have to do that. This is a little more censored than last night. How about religion? I mean, when you walk by someone or you drive by a mosque or a temple or whatever, Yeah, I mean, what feelings do you have on the inside of you when you intersect with people from a different religion? I mean, do you feel love for them? Or do you just shake your head and you think to yourself, well, you know, they're going to go to hell because they don't believe like me? I mean, how about people who aren't in any kind of relationship with God right now? I mean, does it bother you that there's going to be people who spend eternity separated from God? Does it bother you? Or the fact, forget eternity, let's just talk about right now. Does it bother you that there are people alive right now who are living life separated from God? Does that bother you? Look, I know these are tough questions. And you know what? I'll tell you the truth. It would be so easy just to bypass some of these things. And you know, I mean, sure, yeah. Maybe I should just go download a Joel Osteen sermon because that would feel better and church would grow faster, I suppose, or whatever. But here's the thing. Look, I mean, it would be so easy for me to not talk about some of these things because I will say this, that the Orchard is probably one of the most inclusive church communities I have ever known of. I mean, this place is just the kind of place that loves everybody. I mean, we say we don't. I think we do. I mean, I think we really do our best. And yet, I know that there can still be seeds in our hearts. I know that there can still be attitudes within us and parts of us that we still need God to heal and to work on. And you know why I know that? Because I see it in my own life. I see it in myself. And I know it takes time, and I know that it's a process, and I know that, and all that, and I know that, see, but the deal is there's never a perfect time to do a series like this. I mean, if I wait to do a series like this because I feel like I should be at a greater place with this than I am, do you realize, like, we're never going to have the series? We're just not going to talk about it. And here's the thing, like, I don't want to look back in my life 10 or 20 years from now and see that I've become, like, this more judgmental person or that my heart has become more hardened because I didn't deal with these issues when they were small. I don't want that. Man, I truly want to learn to live like Jesus. And see, that's part of the reason that Jesus, he just stuck out like a sore thumb, didn't he? I mean, he had a totally different approach. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, he was the harshest towards those who were walking around judging and condemning people. That's who he was the harshest towards. He was the most loving towards the ones who were being judged and who were being condemned. I mean, did he deal with sin? Sure, of course he dealt with sin. And we're going to talk about that next week. Truth and grace, where's that balance? So Jesus, sure, he dealt with sin, but can I tell you, like, the way that Jesus dealt with sin and the way that people deal with sin today, I'm sorry, but it looks very different from each other. And see, here's the thing. I think it's easy to talk about sin. And actually, here at the Orchard, I feel like we talk about it in even stronger terms. We talk about how we all make destructive choices in our lives that disconnect us from the heart of God and that eventually not only impact us, but those decisions, those destructive choices we make end up disconnecting us and destroying relationships with the people that we love the most. So why would we do that? See, here's the thing. Did you notice that Jonah, when he went back when he finally went to the city, he didn't have to explain to the Ninevites why they needed to turn to God. He didn't have to have a 4-week sermon series to tell them why they need to turn back to God. They knew. They knew that things weren't right. See, you know what's interesting? I can't think of anybody that I've ever had to convince of the fact that they made destructive choices. Really. I mean, I can't think of one conversation I've ever had to have with someone to try to convince them. You know why? Because they live in the hell, which is the consequence of the decisions they made every single day of their lives. They know that they made destructive choices. But can I tell you, I can't think, I mean, the majority of people I've had conversations with are people that I've had to really work hard to convince them that God actually loves them. So I just think it's all about how we're choosing to see the world around us. I mean, do we live life like seeing this world as nothing but cursed and bad and fallen? I mean, of course, it is those things. But do we also recognize that at the same time, this is the same world that God looked at and said that it is very good? I mean, can you see the good? Can you see the beauty? Because see, it's here. I think it's in this kind of mindset and it's through these types of lenses that we can be people who see beauty, that we can be people who can look at the most broken places. We can look at the most broken people, which we are all broken, but we can look at broken people. We can see the ugliness and the curse and we can see the fallen. And in the midst of it all, we can still find beauty. But that's not the easy route. No, that's not the easy way. You know what's easy? I'll tell you what's easy is being cynical is easy, right? I mean, being cynical, pointing out all the things that are wrong with everyone, pointing out what's wrong with the world, that's easy to do. I mean, anybody can scream and shout about all the things that are wrong with the world, can't they? I mean, anyone can stand and hold a sign that condemns and judges people they don't like or they disagree with. Anyone can write critical emails and critical letters, or they can make it their life's goal to bring down all the people they think are so evil and so bad, and all the politicians, which most of them are. But anyway, but I mean, or most, I'm just kidding. Most of the all the religions they disagree with, all the people they don't agree with, and the people that make their hearts pound and their foreheads sweat. I mean, they can make that their life's goal. Anybody can do that. That's the easy way. But what if we could be people? What if we would be people who walked around with Genesis 1 eyes and intentionally looked around for the good that's in this world? I love this quote Dave Gibbons had in his book. He was with us last weekend. There is a miracle that happens when we choose to pronounce a blessing. And something happens when we become people who pronounce a blessing. I mean, don't you want to be that kind of person who walks around pronouncing a blessing, not walking around pronouncing a curse? See, Jonah, he was looking at people through those lenses that saw nothing but their brokenness and their sin and their evil, and it ate him up. And because of that, all he wanted to see was vengeance and judgment. That's what he wanted. I mean, he was willing to die. But God's intent was to show mercy and kindness. So how about us? Okay, how about my heart? How about yours? Okay, I mean, are we more like Jonah? Do we have a heart that's more like Jonah's? Or do we have a heart that's more like God's? I mean, have we placed limits on who we're willing to love? Have we placed limits on who we feel God should love? I want to give you two phrases before you go. If you have something to write on, you might want to write these down. But these are two phrases that I think are very foundational to the life of every follower of Christ. Books have been written about them. People have talked about them. Yet they've become two of the most misunderstood or just downright missed words in the church today. And yet they're so important. In fact, they're so important, I think, that if we could really get them and keep them in front of us and understand what they mean, I think they would help us so much in learning to be people who love those that we really struggle to love. The first phrase is one that if you've been around church for very long, you've probably heard, but it's the phrase set apart. Would you say that with me? Set apart. Let's say it all together now. Ready? Set apart. Good. Set apart. Now, see, that's a good word because, in fact, it's an important word because as followers of Jesus, we should be living lives that are truly set apart. Okay, listen, if you have taken the step in your life and you have invited Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord, your life over time, it doesn't happen overnight, but over time, your life should look different. Okay, I mean, your life should look distinctively different, okay, because we're called to be set apart. But what does that mean, to be set apart? I mean, there's all kinds of different ideas about that. I mean, does it mean that we should do like Alexander Dowie and we should go start up some sort of utopia land, or we should all go buy Nikes and put them on and start some sort of cult? I mean, what does that mean to be set apart? I mean, you know, growing up in the church, you know, there are all these ideas about what that really means. I mean, you know, it's like, don't dress like the world dresses, you know. Don't go to movies. Don't go to movies. I mean, that's why I didn't see Star Wars until I was like 25. You know? You can rent them, but don't go to the movie theater. Right? Secular music. Oh, boom. You play that stuff backwards. Whoo! Right? Smash up your... Anyway. You know, but it was like this like, to be set apart meant, like, do everything you can to stay away from the sinners. Stay away from the sinners because they will infect you with their sin powers. They will infect you unless you're trying to convert them or you're trying to save them. Then somehow there's like this hedge around you temporarily, okay? Because like you can temporarily be near them if you can get them to say the prayer. If not, you better stop hanging around with them. Get away fast because they're sinners. Okay, is that what it means to be set apart? What does this mean? Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. That we could talk so much about this, about what worship really is. I mean, it's so much more than just what we do here. We sing songs and that. That is a way to, one of the ways we worship. But worship is so much more. And then verse 2, do not conform any longer. Because this was the scripture everybody used, okay? To try to tell you not to do all these things, it was like the world. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. It's like the one that I've had memorized almost all my life. Is this one. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your clothing. Be transformed by the renewing of what? Of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I want to read it from The Voice, which is a new translation of the New Testament. Do not allow this world to mold you in its own image. I think that's said very well. Do not allow this world to mold you in its own image. Instead, listen to this, be transformed from the inside out by renewing your mind, okay? Be transformed from the inside out by renewing your mind. See, being set apart means being set apart first and foremost in the ways that we as followers of Christ think and behave. Okay, that's what this is talking about. It's talking about being set apart in the ways that we think, in the ways we behave. Okay, it has nothing to do with trying to get away from the world. It has nothing to do with abandoning all the people in our lives who don't know God now that we're Christians. Okay? See, we here's what the church does, is the church, because there's all this conversation now about how does the church influence culture? Maybe the conversation ought to be more along the lines of how do we stop taking people out of culture and how do we teach them to follow Jesus in the context of where they're at now? Okay, because why do we want to take them out of culture and then we churchify them and they learn a new language and then like then we go, how do we get them back out into culture? Why are we taking them out of culture to begin with? Okay, and so you know, this is talking about being set apart in the way we think and in the way we behave. Okay, I mean the way that we think about everything, the way we think about ourselves, the way we think about other people, the way we think about even things like our marriage, the way we think about things like money, the way we think about our jobs, the way we think about parenting, the way we think about all these things should be different as followers of Jesus. I mean, there should be, and it doesn't mean that when you get bad news, you're going to be just, well, praise the Lord. You know, I mean, what it means though is you have to align, yourself, okay? You have to say, okay, I might freak out at first, but I'm gonna get myself in line with what God says, and I'm gonna trust Him. Okay, so I'm not going to fall apart. Okay, I'm not gonna do like everyone around me is doing and panic. I'm going to put my trust in the Lord. Okay, and it's very countercultural thinking these ways because culture pulls us one way to think, and Jesus pulls us another way. I mean, and the thing is, it should be strong enough in your life to where people see that in you. I mean, that should be probably the greatest witness to who Jesus is just by the fact that there's just something different about you. Is that the case for you? I mean, do your friends, because I know a lot of you are real new to the faith, okay, and maybe you've been following Jesus for a year or 2 years or just even a few months. Over time, your friends should start seeing something different in you. And it doesn't mean you're going to turn into like a Christian nerd, but it does mean that there should be something different, that they see that maybe the way you think or the way you treat people or the way you, and when you start hearing that from your friends, that's a very good sign. Man, something's different about you. You're not as much of a jerk as you used to be. Right? You're nicer now, right? I love the Message paraphrase. Let me read it to you of Romans 12. Here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Listen, this is really it. Take your everyday ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Listen, this is it right here. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. I mean, listen, that is really it right there. What really is going to set us apart is being people who learn to love and to be people who live differently by an entirely different set of rules. I mean, people who forgive those who don't deserve to be forgiven. I mean, people who hold our anger and who bite our tongue even when everybody else around us would understand if we didn't. I mean, you talk about being set apart. I think that's what could be, what would be so powerful. And of course, it's a lifelong process, okay? Let me give you the other word, okay? Because Jesus, one time, he prayed this prayer, John 17, verse 15. Listen to this. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. Okay, so Jesus actually prayed that we would not be taken out of the world, but that we'd be protected. In verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And listen, verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. Okay, so that's the second phrase. So on one hand, we have to remember that we've been set apart in our relationships. I'm sorry, not set apart in relationships. I said that wrong. Set apart in behavior. Okay, don't write that down, what I just said. Set apart, dear Jesus, help me. It's these ladybugs are attacking me. The last night and today, it's driving me nuts. Set apart in behavior, okay? Set apart in behavior and sent out in relationships, okay? That right there, I mean, if we could live in the balance of that, okay? I mean, because being sent out, okay, that's the part that's going to keep us as a church from becoming an exclusive church that makes it all about us and those on the inside, okay? Or being exclusive people who block our lives from intersecting with people who are different than us, okay? So sent out. Jesus constantly was sending people out. Yeah, but Scott, what about the disciples? Well, what about them? Think about it. Jesus poured into them so that he could do what? Send them right back out. It was always about sending them back out. And Jesus is constantly pushing us out. Why? So that we can go out and we can reflect the beauty of God in this world. And that's why I get excited. I mean, when I see, there's so many of you here at the Orchard who I think really get this. And when I hear how so many of you are taking steps, even in the community, the city of Aurora, and you are engaging and you're being driven missionally into the city. See, for years in the church, it was always like people would come to the pastors with ideas and say, hey, I have this new idea, and let me tell you about it. And what they were really saying is, I have this idea that I want you to fund, and I want you to lead, and I want you to administrate, but I would like to be a part of it, so would you run it for me? But see, what's happening now, and I see this all the time, I mean, it happens almost every week now, people are coming to me and saying, hey, I have this idea. I have this idea of what something I could do in our community. And they're not asking me to run it. They're not asking me. You know what they're asking for? They're asking for someone just to look at them and say, I believe you can do it. They're looking for someone who just affirmed that idea or someone who could say, you know what? Interesting you have a heart for that because I know someone over here who has the same heart. Let me connect you guys. And maybe you guys could go do something that would really impact our city and our community. I love that. Even when you came in, those cards that are on the seats, the opportunities we're going to have over these next couple of months and even the weeks ahead to really love and to serve and to give. I mean, these are tremendous opportunities. So these are the two phrases, okay? Set apart in our behavior, sent out in our relationships. Listen, set apart in how we relate to others, not to whom we relate. Don't get those confused. Set apart in how we live, not our zip code. Set apart in how we live and sent out from where we live. And you know what? It's just downright messy, isn't it? It's messy. We want it to be clean. We want it to be just black and white, straight lines, but it is just living this way is a little bit messy. And here's what I hope we don't miss in the life of Jonah, okay? Jonah was rescued out of the belly of this giant fish. He was rescued, and then what did he do? He went. He might not have gone with the right attitude, but he did go, okay? And here's the thing for us. I hope we can remember this, that just like Jonah, we have also been rescued, haven't we? And many of you in this room, you've experienced that rescue of Jesus in your life. And so I hope that we can remember that we've been rescued so that we can be messengers, that we can be messengers of God's love and God's beauty, that we've been rescued to serve and to embrace not just those who we like, not just those who are like us, but even those who are not like us at all, and those that we struggle to even want to be around. And maybe there's some of us here this morning, and we've allowed the differences or the disagreements or whatever it is to become that litmus test in deciding who it is we're going to love or who it is we're not going to love. And you found yourself embracing only those who think a little bit like you or whose opinions or ideals or morals align with yours. But would you allow God to start his work of breaking that in you today? See, God always knows how to bring us back around, doesn't he? He did it with Jonah, he did it with the Ninevites, and I believe for those of us here today who, as we've listened to this talk, including me here, that as we recognize what those things are, God can do the same thing with us. He can bring us back around. And Taylor's going to come and play, here's what I just feel like today. I feel like that God wants to begin, or for many of us even continue, a brokenness in our hearts. And rather than just dismiss and go home and forget what we've said, I think we should just take a few minutes and we should just ask God to do something deep in our hearts. And it's interesting because I feel like in this series, it's really not going the exact way that I thought, because it seems like God's really just wanting to get down deep in our hearts. And he's wanting just to break some things in us. And he wants to push us. For some of us, I mean, God's really stretching us right now. Would you just let him do that in you? Would you let him do that? Here's his promise, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, I love this scripture, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. I mean, you see that? I mean, this is what I think we ought to just do, is we should just take a moment and just get humble before God, and we should just ask God to do his work in our hearts. And so would you just take a moment, would you bow your heads right now, just where you're sitting? And let's just pause just for a couple of minutes. And let's just get honest before God. And maybe just even in these next couple of minutes, this for some of you, this would be a great time for you just to repent, just to say, God, I've had some attitudes in my life, I've had anger. I mean, would you ask God to take away the anger in your heart today? Would you ask God to remove the animosity? Would you ask God to bring you back around to being the person that he's called you to be, who is set apart in your behavior and sent out in your relationships? Let's just take a moment. Let's ask God to do that. We lower the lights just a little bit, can we? Let's play a little bit. God, it would be easy, I think, to put our focus on what's wrong with the church and how we've messed things up, but that's not the solution. And while I know that we can't necessarily change the whole church around the world, we can look at ourselves. We can look at ourselves as a church community, we can look at ourselves as individuals, the people who really are the church. And we can do like you've said to us. We can humble ourselves. We can pray. We can seek your face. And we can turn from our wicked ways. For many of us, those wicked ways are simply just in the way that we see people who are not like us. And maybe there's even some. I got a note from someone, and they said that they struggle to love people who are like them. And maybe that's where some of us are at. But God, would you today continue your work of removing those things that are in our hearts that shouldn't be there? God, would you help to remove the prejudices, the stereotypes that we carry? Would you help us to move beyond the ignorance that we so often live in? Maybe for some it's downright racism. And they know it today, and it will only happen by a deep work of the Holy Spirit. And so today, as we sit here, God, would you shine the spotlight of your Holy Spirit on our hearts? And would you remove the things that are in us that shouldn't be within us? And would you replace those things with your compassionate love? We open our hearts to you now, God. We open our hearts to you now. And we ask you to wash us, God. We ask you to purify us, Lord. And it's because of your blood, it's because of the sacrifice of your son Jesus that we can look to you and we can have hope that you will do that you will wash us clean. I want to just read this real quick. I posted this on my blog the other day. I thought it was so great. Dave Gibbons wrote this in his book, The Monkey and the Fish. You really should read it. I've only talked about this book 500 times in the last 3 weeks. This is the kind of church and kingdom I want to be a part of. A band of people who are messy, have addictions and shortcomings, make mistakes, get rejected, and are screwed up, but are so fully aware of the Master's grace and love for them, in spite of who they are or will be someday. People who embrace discomfort, knowing there is so much to be gained for all of us and for all of our churches. I don't know about you, but that right there just says it. I mean, that's the kind of church, that's the kind of kingdom that I want to be a part of. How about you? Amen. Amen. Well, go today. Go be sent out. Be set apart, but be sent out. And join us next week, and we're going to talk about grace and truth and where's that balance, okay? And you won't want to miss it, all right? Love you guys. We'll see you.
This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.